Amen. So, Chukat and Balak, a double portion, as I said earlier, a lot going on. And as Jews and Jewish people, we look for answers. That's what Jewish people do. There's a, you know, we ask why. Why is this? Why did God want us to do that? Why do we do this? Why? And I guess that's why there's a book of why, a Jewish book of why. There's not only a Jewish book of why, there's a Jewish book of why, volume 2. There were so many whys, it didn't fit into one book. Now, you know, as kids, we didn't always feel comfortable with the answer, because I said so. Sometimes the answer really was, because I said so. Sometimes that answer was because we just didn't understand. We just didn't have the capacity yet. We weren't old enough. We weren't mature enough to understand the why. So we had to accept the answer because I said so. And that's the way it is sometimes with Adonai as well. Because just as a reminder, Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." It is a declaration of Adonai. "For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Guys, it's just always going to be. The Lord knows more than we do, and He'll always know more than we do. So sometimes the answer is, because I said so. But as we grow and mature in the Lord, as individuals, as people, even as humanity itself, as we grow and mature, we understand more and more. The red heifer in the portion of Chukat is that kind of thing, where things happen and the whys start to come out a little bit more. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was a first century sage, and he says, "The truth is that purifying power of the red cow is a decree of the Holy One. The Holy One said, 'I have set it down as a statute. I have issued it as a decree. You are not permitted to transgress my decree.'" At the time, Rabbi Zakkai was saying, "We don't understand, and we do it because it's a decree of Adonai's." But as I say, as we mature, we should be re-looking at things. And even after we re-look at it, maybe it's still, well, we're not quite there yet. And maybe an answer comes to us, is revealed to us. There's this thing in Judaism called Na'asa v'nishma. We shall do, and then we will come to understand. And the Jewish people in the time of the temple did things that they were commanded, even though they didn't always understand why. And that happens, and what happens is that they not only becomes a command of the Lord, it becomes tradition. It becomes a thing that connects the Jewish people of the current with those from the past, because the traditions are continuing because of the commandment, and they connect us to the future, knowing that these traditions are going to continue. That's why traditions are good, as long as they line up with the Word of God. Right? There are some traditions that we say, you know, we always did it that way, but it doesn't mean we have to do it anymore that way. And we just let those traditions go. And there are some traditions that, well, they line up with the command of the Lord, therefore, we're going to keep doing them whether we understand it or not. And there are even some traditions that it's not spoken about in Scripture, so it's not bad, it's not good, so we keep doing it because it's joyful and it connects us. And that's okay. Not every tradition has to be strictly anchored into the Word. It's great when it is. But as long as it's not against the word, it's good. It's good to have tradition. You know, things like, why do we light the candles on Shabbat? Why do we marry under a chuppah? Well, you know, there are stories about why. They may not be the whys that God meant, but, you know, they explain it as best we can. Someday we may figure it out. Someday he'll tell us. I believe one day we will be before him and he'll reveal it all. But some things, not so much yet. As things are revealed to us, we mature and we look beyond the because Adonai says so reasoning. Some things our Jewish brethren looked at and never understood, still don't understand. Yet, if we were to look with open eyes, I think we'll start understanding more and more why the Old Covenant says to do certain things, including the red heifer. There is a reason, there was a reason, there will be a reason that we remember the red heifer. It's said that the red heifer and the sprinkling of the waters was to clean us from death. And maybe, especially back in temple time, they didn't understand the how. You burn up a cow and mix the ashes with water, and that cleanses you. So they didn't understand the why, but they knew to do it because it was a commandment. And our Jewish people today, they still don't understand it. You read the commentaries, and this one says, well, it could be because of this, and this one says it could be because of that. They still don't understand it. They accept it, but it's a thing for them, even for our Jewish people, right? We don't see red heifers being burnt and the ashes being collected because we don't have a temple to do it, to bring the ashes back into in order to do the full thing, the full process. So let's take a look a little bit closer at the red heifer and see if we can't drill down to the why the red heifer was told to us to do, and why it actually is still being done today. Maybe not in the physical, but in the spiritual, it's still being done today. So let's go to the beginning of our Torah portion of Chukat, Numbers 19:1, and let's read a bunch of verses to begin with, six verses to begin with. Adonai spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the statute of the Torah which Adonai commanded, saying, speak to Bnei Israel that they bring to you a flawless red heifer on which there was no blemish and on which has never been a yoke. Give her to Eleazar the Kohen. He will take her outside the camp and slaughter her in his presence. Then Eleazar the Kohen is to take some of the blood on the finger and sprinkle it seven times towards the front of the tent of the meeting. While watching, he is to burn the heifer, her hide, flesh, blood, and refuse. The Kohen is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, scarlet wool, and cast them into the midst of the burning heifer. Now, scripture goes on. I mean, I could read the next few verses as well, but it's going to take a while. Scripture goes on to say, gather the ashes by another priest. And then those ashes are to be kept outside the gate, then brought back into the temple as needed, basically, mixed with water and used to purify the person who is unclean, defiled. It's not to say that there's dirt on his body. It's not to say that there's anything wrong with the person, but they were in the presence of death and therefore needed that to be cleansed off of them spiritually. So if the person touched a person who was dead, if a person was in the room with someone who was dead, if the person walked over a grave, or if they even just touched a bone, that person would be considered for the time unclean, impure. And they would have to go through the ritual of mixing the water with the ashes, staying outside the camp, having the water sprinkled on them the third and seventh day, and then going through a mikvah in order to be able to come back into the camp. And as I said, of course, it's no longer done because there's no longer a temple to do all this in. But now let's look at some of the reasoning behind it. And before I get into the reasoning, let me relay a story that I saw. So a young woman is cooking Shabbat dinner, and her mom is watching. She buys this beautiful roast and takes it out of the refrigerator, prepares it, cuts an inch off of one end, and then an inch off of the other end of the roast. And mom says, "What are you doing? That's perfectly good meat." She says, "This is how my mom made the roast for Shabbat. This is how grandma made the roast for Shabbat. This is how I do it." And her mother looks at her and says, "Honey, the only reason grandma did it was because the roast didn't fit into the pan. She took a tradition without understanding the reasoning and just continued it on and wasted a couple of inches of perfectly good meat." Well, in the past, they killed the red heifer, and it was used with the ashes to sprinkle on those who were exposed to death, because this was the way Adonai told them to do it. This was for whatever reason, Adonai said, this is the way to do it up to that point. But then an event happened that would change. You know, it did not really change the way that a person is cleansed from death, but it made it better understood, and perhaps granted us even a greater portion of grace and ability to get closer to the love of Adonai. In the example of the roast, the cooking was still done in the same way. Today, the cleansing really is done in the same way. It just might look a little bit different because we're no longer limited by a smaller roast pan. It just became bigger and even more connected. And this is what happened to us. An event happened, and now we see a bigger God and a more connected God. So in biblical times, people viewed outward signs on the body to be manifestations of sin within. It was a breakout of what was going inside. So we remember within our Torah cycle just a little bit ago when Miriam and Aaron came up against Moses, and what happened? There was a breakout of Zarat, a breakout of leprosy on her. It was an outward manifestation of the inward sin upon Miriam. She, of course, needed to go through the steps of purification. She had to be outside the camp for 7 days. So within the Torah portion, we're told to take this perfect red heifer, one that could not have more than 2 white hairs. If it had 3 white hairs, that would not make it a perfect red heifer. The rabbis would look with a magnifying glass over the whole body to make sure it didn't have more than 2 white hairs. They would make sure that it didn't have a mar or a scratch of any kind So imagine at the birth, you think you found this red heifer. It looks like it's going to fit the instructions. Now, the red heifer, we're told, just as part of its name, a heifer is multiple years old. It's not like all the other sacrifices where it had to be a young calf. This is a heifer, someone who's an animal who is older. So what do you have to do? First of all, you have to protect it so that it doesn't get gored by another animal. You have to protect it so it doesn't scratch itself up against the fence. You have to make sure it stays pure. Because even if a little scratch happened, that's it. Now you have to start all over. The heifer's not pure anymore. It doesn't fit the parameters of what it is, what it has to be. It's no longer clean and pure and perfect. It's disfigured. There's now this external sign that the rabbis could see that it was no longer perfect. And you know, this red heifer, extremely rare. Doesn't happen all that often that a red heifer comes out. You may think you found one, and as it grows up, boink, 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 white hairs start popping up. You know, it happened to me. All of a sudden, bing, 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 white hairs start popping up. I thought I was a perfect red heifer. Well, no, but okay. But from the time of the Second Temple to its destruction, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of years here, there was never a gap where there weren't ashes from a red heifer. There was always provision of the ashes for the red heifer. So with the destruction of the temple, what are we left without the ability to cleanse from death? And I say, an event happened. An event happened that didn't change the way the cleansing occurred, but changed the way we understand the cleansing. Of course, what was that event that happened before the destruction of the temple? Messiah Yeshua. The birth of Messiah Yeshua and the death of Messiah Yeshua and the resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. We're going to get into that. Now, the red heifer was used to make the impure pure, the unclean clean. Yeshua is used to make sinful people righteous people. The red heifer was examined to make sure that it was, right? I told you they had to look for the white hairs. They had to look for the scratches. Yeshua was examined, and he's still being examined today. Because what do our Jewish brethren say? He's not the Messiah. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't born a virgin. He didn't do that. They're still examining him, but they can't bring a charge that stands against him. They even tried to lie about him. And eventually, the leaders of the temple just had to ramrode it through and force the Romans to put him up on the tree. The heifer was taken outside the camp to be burnt, outside the city to be burnt and sacrificed. Yeshua was taken outside the city to be raised up and sacrificed. Hebrews 13:11. For the bodies of animals whose blood is brought into the holies by the Kohen Gadol as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, to make the people holy through his own blood, Yeshua also suffered outside the camp. just as the heifer was made the sacrifice, and then its body burned into ash so that death would not be able to be maintained its hold on men who partook on it, right? That's the important part. They had to accept it and do the rituals that go with it. So Yeshua was sacrificed for the atonement of all, to pay the price of sin, which is death, for all those who accept and partake in him. Knowing it's not enough, doing it is very important. Everyone who was involved in the process of preparing the ashes from the red heifer became impure or unclean. The priest who did the sacrifice was then unclean, had to bathe and wait till the evening to come back into the camp. He was not cleansed. The priest who gathered up the ashes was then unclean, had to bathe before he and wait for the evening, and then he was clean again. In fact, even the priest who mixed the ashes with the water and sprinkled the person who was in contact with death became unclean himself and had to bathe and wait for the evening and then was able to enter back in. Everyone involved became unclean. What happened to Yeshua? Yeshua, through the process of his sacrifice for us, became unclean because he hung on a tree for us. That brought him under God's curse. Deuteronomy 21:23. His body is not to remain all night on the tree. Instead, you must certainly bury him the same day, which he was. For anyone hanged is accursed of God. You must not defile your land that Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance. So we see this fulfilled in Yeshua. He was buried the same day and hung on the tree, accursed for God. Accursed for us, so that he would be our red heifer, our cleansing from death that we acquire through sin. And he died and rose again to break off the yoke that this world places upon us. Just as the red heifer was never to have a yoke on it. That yoke is a symbol of slavery which bound us to the works or controlled it. Even to that red heifer, if it had that yoke on, it meant it was ready for the work and it could be controlled by the one who was steering. Everyone is yoked to something. You may think you're not yoked. Everyone's yoked to something. You may say, I'm free. You can do whatever you want. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. But everyone's yoked to something. Some to worldly things such as money, power, material things, anger. You know, pornography, all these things. What can we say about a yoke? It controls us. What can we say about these things? You know, what do we say about someone who's power hungry? We know why he did that. He was being controlled in order to try to get more power. Anger. Oh, we know how he's going to react. Because he reacts the same way no matter what, through his anger. So we know what's going to happen now. It controls us. It is the yoke on our shoulders. If we allow it to be, if we don't break it off through Messiah. But Adonai does not want us to be yoked to the world. Matthew 11:18. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember, I said, everyone's yoked to something. If we're going to put on a yoke, let's put on the yoke of Adonai's, not the yoke of the world. Yeshua died so that death from sin would no longer have its hold on us today. He became the red heifer. Therefore, after his death, there was no longer the need for the physical red heifer's ashes, and therefore no gap in the ability to make pure from death that's caused by sin. The price of sin is death. So when we sin, death clings onto us. It's by the sacrifice of Yeshua. He's become the red heifer. His blood is sprinkled on us, and it breaks it off from us. So now, really, we're seeing things revealed a little bit more about the red heifer. It really was a prophecy of Messiah. The people needed to have faith in Adonai and his plan for salvation and cleansing then through the blood for salvation, through ashes and water for the cleansing of death. And it's just like now. We need to have faith in Adonai through the blood of Messiah Yeshua for our cleansing and our salvation. It really is the same thing. It really is preparing the roast in the same way, but now we're in a bigger dish and don't need to chop off the two ends. It's all through faith. Faith in him. You know, the waters of the red heifer had to be sprinkled on the third and seventh day, and then the person went through the mikveh. We see that in Numbers 19:17, starting there. For the unclean one, they are to take some of the ash of the burnt purification offering and pour some fresh water into a jar. Then a clean person will take some hyssop, dip it into the water, and sprinkle it on the tent, all of its furnishings, and the people who were there, as well as the one touching the bone, the one killed, the corpse, or the grave. The clean person will sprinkle the unclean one on the third and seventh day. He is to purify himself on the seventh day, meaning the mikveh, and on the seventh day he is to wash his clothes and bathe himself. I'm sorry, that's the mikveh. And at evening he will be clean. However, the man who is unclean but does not purify himself will be cut off from the community. He has defiled the sanctuary of Adonai since the cleansing water was not sprinkled on him. He is unclean. The one who does not do all that is told regarding the ashes of the red heifer would be cut off from the community of Israel and thus be cut off from Adonai himself. Because he still had death clinging onto him. And therefore, he just defiles the sanctuary. They need to accept the atonement that was being provided by Adonai for them through the heifer. Today, the same thing. Sin places that death upon us. We need to accept the provisions provided for us through Messiah Yeshua. The red heifer cleansed people from death, but only if they accepted it, only if they partook in it, only if they went to the priest, only if it was sprinkled upon them. Not sprinkled once, but sprinkled twice on the third and the seventh day. And then not just that, but they had to go through the mikveh afterwards. And not only that, they had to wait till the evening. It's a process. And so it is for us. And so it is for us that Yeshua, only if we go through the process of renewing ourselves through the Ruach and accepting Messiah Yeshua. So look at Romans 6:8, a couple of verses from there. Now, if we have died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So also continually count yourselves both dead to sin and alive to God in Messiah Yeshua. Romans 6:8 is true, because we're told the red heifer in the Torah. That's how we know that we can trust this verse. And we're told Romans 6 because we can trust Hebrews 9:11 as well. One makes the other true. But when Messiah appeared as Kohen Gadol of the good things that have now come, passing through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that's to say, not of this creation, and I'll interject, that's to say, not on this earth, but in heaven, because the temple was just a reflection of all the same things that were in heaven. He entered into the holies once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having attained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Yeshua served as the blood atonement, as our salvation, the sacrifice of salvation, and the heifer whose ashes were used to clean us from defilement of death. And the final verse for today is Romans 6:22, starting there. But now, having been set free from sin and having become enslaved to God, having his yoke on us, not the world's yoke, you have your fruit resulting in holiness. And the outcome is eternal life. For sin's payment, wages of sin, is death. But God's gracious gift is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Eternal life is a free gift. But I think this could be a little confusing, because we all have an eternity. Accepting Messiah or not, we all have an eternity. So to say, if you read this and say we gain our eternity by accepting Messiah Yeshua, it's not quite right, because we all have an eternity. But we don't all have an eternity before Adonai. And thank God we don't all have an eternity separated from Adonai. But we have the choice to make now as to which eternity we're going to go through. We can go through eternity before his presence and before his goodness and before his mercy and love. And I'll guarantee you, it's better than what we've got now. Or we can go through an eternity separated from him, separated from his love, separated from his mercy, separated from his healings, separated from all that he is. Look at the examples of Adam and Eve in Genesis. For their sin, separation took on the expression of pain for Eve and hard toil for Adam. Multiply that a few times to what we can expect when we're separate, if we become separated from God for all eternity. And then there's Cain. He cried out, "My punishment is more than I can bear." I truly believe that the punishment for not accepting him, not accepting Adonai, not accepting the provisions he made, discarding the provisions that he's made, I would even say. At one time or another, those who do that are going to cry out, "This is much more than I can bear." But by then, it's too late. The decision has to be made on this side of eternity. All scripture after Genesis was an effort to reconcile us with God. Reconcile us with Adonai so that we'll never have to yell out, cry out, "This is more than I can bear." So if you're listening today on the live stream, or if you're here today, and you've never accepted the atoning work of Messiah and his blood, regardless of your age, because you're never too young and you're never too old. You're never so young that you can say, "I'll have later." And you're never too old to say, "It's too late for me." Messiah has his hand out to you. He has his hand out to you to accept his love, accept his mercy, accept Yeshua as your personal salvation. Accept Yeshua as your red heifer to break that death off of you that came through your sins. And we've all sinned. Regardless of whether you think you've had that perfect life, "I love everybody. I've never harmed anybody." I'll guarantee you've sinned somewhere. Because it doesn't matter the size of your sin. You know, that tiny little thing that you didn't even think was sin. I brought a pencil home from work. That's called stealing. I told somebody something so that they wouldn't be hurt. That's called lying. I did it for their good. It still is. So regardless of who you think you are, and I don't say it to put you down, you're a sinner. Because I'm a sinner. Because we're all sinners. And we all need to depend upon the salvation that comes through Messiah Yeshua and his ability to break off the death from us. The penalty of death that comes from sin that will separate us. Because if we try to come before him, it's defiling his sanctuary if we still have that death upon us. See, I know the world says, "Well, God can't stand before a sinner. And why is it? We're told in the Old Covenant it's because you'll defile the sanctuary that he's in. Another why being answered. We've matured. I hope you're maturing, that you'll see the why, to see the need for a Messiah that can cleanse, a Messiah who can purify. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it does mean that you'll get through this life and into an eternity in his presence, which will be perfect. So, if you've never accepted Yeshua as your personal Savior, do it. Do it now. And then tell somebody. Go to someone who you know is rooted in the Word. And if you don't know someone who's rooted in the Word, then tell me through an email or a phone call. My information is on our website. I'll be happy to speak with you. And in fact, let me pray with you right now. If you don't know Messiah Yeshua, say this with me. Father, I have sinned. I have not only sinned, but I've turned my back upon you. Forgive me. Cleanse me by your blood. Help me to walk back to you. Impart upon me your Ruach, your Spirit, that will strengthen me so that I can walk back to you. I thank you that your arm reaches out to me and that I do not need to walk all the way back myself, because your love and mercy reaches back to me. I accept Messiah Yeshua as my Savior, and I desire to live for you and not myself any longer. And I thank you in Messiah Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. This is your first time that you've prayed that. Like I said, tell somebody. Get yourself some scripture. Start reading. Start understanding. What's the best way to understand? The best way to understand is to get some scripture that you can understand by reading it. The best way to understand is by hearing rightful teaching. The best way to understand is to reach out to someone who already understands, can help to explain things to you. That's what we're here for. So if you're local in Savannah, come on in. If you're not local to Savannah, find a place that is local that you can start attending. And that is going to be the best decision you've ever made. Amen. Amen. So,